texting. I'm just trying to get our sound system recording started. It has started. A Sunday school teacher was beginning the fall term and began her lesson with a short opening game for the children before diving into the morning's lesson. She decided to start with an icebreaker game. So she asked the kids, "I'm going to think of something, and you have to guess what it is. I'll give you clues. Then you can guess to see if you're right." She began with the first clue. "What I'm thinking of, it's small and brown and furry." And the children stared back at her with puzzled expressions on their faces. She gave another clue. "It has a big bushy tail and climbs in trees." And the children still seemed really puzzled and confused. And she was worried that she was making the game too hard for them. She gave them one last clue. "It gathers nuts and stores them up for the winter." The kids still didn't seem to get it. And one brave student raised her hand and says, "I know the answer is supposed to be Jesus, but it sure sounds like a squirrel to me." The answer may not have been Jesus in this case, but in the Christian church, Jesus is or should be our focus. As you may have read in the newsletter and heard in the announcements, this year marks the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. When Martin Luther nailed his famous 95 Theses to the door at Wittenberg and ignited a theological movement that changed Christianity for centuries to come. We're learning about the events of the Reformation and the people and the theological implications in adult Sunday school class. You're invited to join us for that, shameless plug, 9:30 Sunday morning. We worship as Presbyterians today because of the Protestant Reformation. And we're going to be commemorating this historic event by learning more about the different reformers, singing Reformation hymns, praying prayers of the reformers, and incorporating other elements of the Reformation into our worship throughout the month of October. To begin this season of focus on the Reformation, I will be preaching a sermon series on the key theological teachings of the Reformation, often known as the five solas, which is Latin for alone or only. These are sola fides, by faith alone, sola gratis, by grace alone, free gift of God, sola scriptura, by scripture alone, not church tradition, and sola deo gloria, which is to God's glory alone and not to us. And today's theme, which is solo Christo, which means through Christ alone, not through the church or a man-made religious system. So we'll be focusing on the meaning of solo Christo, the foundation of all these other solas and the foundation of our faith. What does it mean to proclaim the truth, solo Christo, Christ alone? We'll explore this today. In the Protestant Reformation, the reformers sought to address what they believed to be certain practices and beliefs of the Roman Catholic Church that had drifted from the core biblical beliefs and practices of Christianity, at least as far as they saw it. The reformers sought to restore the church to the original teachings and practices of the Bible, not upon church tradition. At that time, the Roman Catholic Church, which was the established religious entity of the land, had an elaborate system of sacraments and other practices that could only be administered by ordained Catholic priests. It was believed that it was necessary to receive these sacraments by priests to receive salvation. Luther and the other reformers believed that it was not necessary for a person to receive sacraments through a priest to be saved. Christ was the sole mediator between human beings and God. People thus could have direct access to God through Christ, not a separate human mediator. Solus Christus, or only Christ, excludes the priestly class as necessary for the sacraments and thus for salvation. Solus Christus is the teaching that Christ is the only mediator between God and man, and therefore salvation is through no other. Hence the phrase is sometimes called solo Christo, meaning salvation is by Christ alone. And to support this view, the Reformers look to Scripture. In particular, 1 Timothy 2 states, "For there is one God, and there is also one mediator between God and humankind, Christ Jesus, himself human, who gave himself as a ransom for all." The book of Hebrews calls Jesus the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, Hebrews 12, verse 2, and tells us that Jesus has become the guarantor of a better covenant. In Hebrews 7, 23 through 28, it states the former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he, Christ, holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able for all time to save those who approach God through him, since he always lives to make intercessions for them. For it was fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, blameless, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priests, he has no need to offer sacrifices day by day, first for his own sins, then for those of the people. This he did once for all when he offered himself. For the law appoints as high priests those who are subject to weakness. But the word of oath, which later came than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. In John 14, 6, Jesus declares to his disciples, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." At the time, Jewish law was understood to be the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus here embodies the law and fulfills the law, thus becoming the way, the truth, and the life. In Colossians 1, 18 and 19, the Apostle Paul proclaims, "Christ is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have the first place in everything. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him God was reconciled to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of his cross." Paul goes on to say in verse 21, "And you who were once estranged and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has reconciled in his fleshy body through death, so as to present you holy and blameless and irreproachable before him, provided that you continue securely established and steadfast in faith, without shifting from the hope promised by the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven." Christ alone is the one who reconciles us to God. Christ is the one who provides salvation to us when we put our steadfast faith and trust in him. The Heidelberg Catechism, one of the many works in our Presbyterian Book of Confessions, asks, "What is your only comfort in life and in death?" It answers that I am not my own, but belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood, and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. Because I belong to him, Christ, by his Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready now to live for him. Affirming that our salvation is through Christ alone, solo Christo, provides comfort to us when life gets difficult. One of the hymns we'll be singing shortly is the classic, "O Love That Wilt Not Let Me Go," by George Matheson, a Scottish scholar and pastor. He was a brilliant scholar at Glasgow University and authored two theology books before going completely blind by the age of 20. He went on to pastor large churches, preaching each week despite his visual impairment. Matheson's sister helped him with his studies, learning Greek, Latin, and Hebrew to help him in school. Matheson was engaged to be married, but when his fiancée learned that he was going blind, that his sight was failing, she broke off the engagement, not wanting to commit to life with a blind person. Matheson was heartbroken and never married. On the eve of his sister's wedding, the family was gathering to make last-minute preparations for the ceremony. Matheson was alone and feeling depressed and despondent. He had lost his fiance, he had lost his sight, and now he was losing his sister. In sorrow, he experienced a vision of Christ's loving presence. Of his experience, he writes, "Something happened to me, which was known only to myself, and which caused me the most severe mental suffering. The hymn was the fruit of that suffering. It was the quickest bit of work I ever did in my life. I had the impression rather of having it dictated to me by some inward voice than of working it out myself. I am quite sure that the whole work was completed in 5 minutes, and equally sure that it never received at my hand any retouching or correction. I have no natural gift of rhythm. All the other verses I've ever written are manufactured articles. This came like a day spring from on high. I have never again been able to once more that same fervor in this verse." Matheson's hymn text expresses the deep comfort he received through his faith in Jesus Christ as he experienced grief and despair. One scholar observed, each of the four stanzas begins with a key word: love, light, joy, cross, that are not only attributes of his relationship with Christ, but also names given to Christ. Love is a haven for a weary soul and is as deep as the ocean. The second stanza focuses on light that illuminates the way of the singer. Our flickering torch is augmented by the sunshine blaze of Christ, the light of the world. Stanza three is one of joy, a joy that seeks for us through the pain. The rainbow is the promise of hope following rain, indicating the morn shall tearless be. The cross is the theme of the concluding stanza. Through Christ's suffering on the cross, blossoms red are formed that lead to the birth of new life. Matheson's faith in Christ gave him comfort and strength to endure the challenges he faced in life, enabling him to be a fruitful, productive scholar and pastor. And the hymn reminds us of the comfort we receive from Christ as the center of our faith. Though Christ is our foundation and provides us comfort, it also provides challenge. When we make Christ the center of our lives, Christ isn't content to leave us or the world around us the same way he found us. Christ comes into our lives and begins challenging us, challenging our way of thinking, our way of believing, our way of acting toward God and toward one another. Jesus loves us the way we are, but he isn't content to leave us that way. As our executive presbyter Jim Mosley said last week in the charge to our congregation, following Jesus is not convenient. Jesus will give us love and comfort and forgiveness and grace. But Jesus will also give us change. And the change process will sometimes be uncomfortable or even painful at times. We have to die to the parts of ourselves that are self-focused and self-protective. Jesus gives us salvation, but this salvation is not just a place to be enjoyed after we die, but it's a way of life to enter into right here and right now. And it's not always an easy life. It's a way of life that transforms us, smoothing away our rough edges, pruning off the parts of ourself that don't align with Christ and Christ's purposes. It calls us to love others, even those we deem unlovely. It calls us to forgive others, even when they've wronged us. It calls us to be generous, even when we are fearful of not having enough. It calls us to pick up our cross and follow him, even when we would rather preserve our own life and our own comfort. In a recent article entitled, "Be Careful How Close You Let Jesus Get to Your Real Life," now there's a title, One of my ministry colleagues writes, Christianity and the life of the church has become a lot of different things. But it seems like feathers always get ruffled when you actually start taking seriously the example and teachings of the guy we're supposedly at the center of it all. He further explains, you can read Jesus' word declaring, blessed be the peacemakers and the meek and the merciful. And you might get nods of approval, but if you start talking about actually being merciful toward the desperate or peaceful toward the violent, you might be called foolish. You can read Jesus' words about turning the other cheek, and you won't be chased out. But if you insert this into real life situations where people want revenge, you might be berated as weak if you don't go back to an eye for an eye. You can quote Jesus' approach to our material possessions as treasure on earth where moths and vermin destroy, or tell the story of the rich man being told to sell all he has. You can get a wink and a smile as you read Jesus saying it's easier for the camel to go through the eye of the needle. But start talking about actual economic equity, and you might be called a communist. There is certainly comfort in putting our faith in Jesus, but there is also challenge. The Protestant reformers certainly experienced their fair share of challenge when they started questioning the beliefs and practices of the religious establishment of the day. And they started making changes. I believe Jesus challenges us today, just as he did those first disciples, just as he did those Protestant reformers, just as he has for all Christians who seek to take him seriously. The question is, how will we respond to this challenge of Jesus? The Reformed tenet, solo Christo, through Christ alone, is a teaching that gives us comfort, but also challenge to take Jesus more seriously in our lives and in the life of our church. I closed today's message with words from Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 3. Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings to us so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the sake of the joy that was set before him endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such hostility against himself for sinners, so that you may not grow weary or lose heart. The Apostle Paul promises us in Philippians 1:6, I am confident of this, that the one who began a good work among you will bring it to completion by the day of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, let us take Jesus seriously and take seriously the tenet that our faith is through Christ alone, solo Christo. May Christ be our foundation, being both a comfort and a challenge to us. And may God bless this message to our hearing. Amen. Now invite those who are able to stand and let us affirm our faith together, responsively with a reading from the Heidelberg Catechism.